Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So this Sunday, we are starting a new series of sermons covering the epistle to the Philippians. And Philippians was written by Paul. I've mentioned in past sermons that Paul was saved around AD 35, and he was martyred around AD 67. So during those 32 years, Paul served the Lord by preaching and teaching the gospel message. Paul is responsible for writing not only Philippians, but also Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. In addition, Hebrews is commonly attributed to Paul, though not all scholars are in agreement with that. In total, Paul wrote 14 epistles, if we include Hebrews. Now, I just named the epistles in the order that they're found in your Bible, right? Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, etc., etc. However, the order in which they were written is different. Paul's first epistle would have been Galatians, followed by 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, then Romans, then Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, Philippians, 1 Timothy, Titus, 2 Timothy, and then Hebrews. Now, if this order is correct, Paul had already written 9 epistles when he began to write Philippians. Now, subsequent to Philippians, right here, written already 9 epistles, then he's writing Philippians, that's number 10. So then he had 4 additional epistles he wrote after Philippians. It would have been 1 Timothy, Titus, 2 Timothy, and then lastly, Hebrews. Who are these Philippians that Paul is writing to? And what we're going to do today is just an introduction, give you some background to an introduction, and then we're going to start into the chapter. We're going to look at just 2 verses of Philippians chapter 1 today. So who are these Philippians that Paul is writing to? Well, the church of Philippi was established during Paul's second missionary trip. We read about this in Acts chapter 16, verses 12 through 40. In that chapter, a woman named Lydia heard the gospel message. She believed and was baptized. Moreover, her entire household, which would include any servants, they also came to believe in the gospel message. The scriptures reveal that Lydia was a wealthy woman. She was a wealthy businesswoman. Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15 says this: "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." And then in Acts chapter 16, verses 27 through 34, we have a Philippian jailer. And this Philippian jailer, along with his household, also came to trust Jesus as Savior. And they were consequently baptized. Acts chapter 16, verses 27 through 34, it says this: "And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his whole family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food for them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. The Philippian church began with these two converts and their households. The church began with two converts, Lydia and this Philippian jailer, and their households. We're told in Acts 16:40 that the Philippian believers met together in Lydia's house. Acts 16:40. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. This letter was written to the believers in that local church in Philippi. Now, as a matter of application, regarding church planting, we see that the Lord can use what? The Lord can use a family. In this case, it was two families. Two families to begin a church. Secondly, and this is really crucial, the church at Philippi was a local church. It was located in the neighborhood where the two families lived. One of the key principles of church planting is that the church is to be a local assembly. The leadership and those attending should be from that community, or at least the majority of them. The church needs to be local. And I've been to several, moving because of my job, I've been to several assemblies. And the majority of assemblies I've been to, except for the one in Florida, they were commuting assemblies. Everyone commuted to the assembly. It was not an assembly that was made up of believers from the community. When was this letter to the Philippians written? Well, we know it was written, it's written after Paul's third missionary trip. So it was written after Paul's third missionary trip, 10 years after the church at Philippi was established. So Paul, on his second missionary trip, gets to Philippi and he sets up the church there. The first two converts are Lydia and this Philippian jailer. And then 10 years later, Paul is writing to that assembly. Now, when Paul wrote this epistle, he was writing it from Rome because he was under house arrest. He was under arrest. House arrest. He was chained to a Roman soldier for 2 years. Of course, not the same Roman soldier. They took breaks. But he was chained to a Roman soldier for 2 years. This was Paul's first Roman imprisonment. It was the first Roman imprisonment. We read about this house arrest in Acts chapter 28, verse 16, and then verses 30 and 31. Reading in Acts chapter 28, verse 16, it says this. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And then in that same chapter, chapter 28, verse 30 and 31, then Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And we're going to go back to something. It says he dwelt there 2 years in his own rented house. His own rented house. During those 2 years, while he is under house arrest, Paul wrote four epistles. Four of the 14 epistles we talked about. He wrote Ephesians, he wrote Colossians, he wrote Philemon, and he wrote Philippians. Philippians was the last epistle he wrote when he was under house arrest. Now I want to digress here a moment to remind you that over the past few months, we have studied Paul's epistles to the Galatians and the Ephesians. If you remember, the purpose of the epistle to the Galatians was to teach that the law and works play no role in the believer's justification or sanctification. The law and works are not the means by which a believer is justified or sanctified. Good works are the results of a believer who is justified and sanctified. In regards to the epistle to the Ephesians, there were three reasons why that epistle was written, and we covered this. The first was to understand the mystery of Christ. Secondly, to see Christ as the head of all things. And thirdly, believers were encouraged to walk worthy of their calling. Now, as we begin to explore this epistle, the epistle to the Philippians, Paul's purpose, his purpose in writing this epistle, he has three reasons why he's writing this epistle. First, the first reason was to thank the Philippian believers for a gift he had received. And you're going to see later on in this epistle that there came a time where they stopped giving him gifts. And then they started up again. And Paul goes, thanks for starting up again. Remember, he's in a rented house, 2 years. So first, he wants to thank the Philippian believers for a gift he had received. Secondly, there was a dispute in the Philippian assembly. And this dispute, this conflict involved two women. It's found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, the reason for this dispute, it's not mentioned. There's no mention that there was a doctrinal issue. So it would appear that this dispute between these two women centered on something that's not doctrinal, right? It probably centered on preferences. Maybe a dispute over the type of music being played. Hey, I want some traditional. No, I want some contemporary. Or maybe it was a dispute about the order of services. I just don't like the way the services are ordered. I'd rather start with Sunday school and then we do the Lord's Supper after that. Or maybe it was a dispute about the veils. What color should a veil be? How long should it be? Right? It was a dispute that really wasn't doctrinal. All right? It was about preferences. Although I think head coverings is something that should be done. And there's a biblical basis for that. But it was more of a preference, right? It's sort of here, right? I wear suits and ties. Bill doesn't, right? Bill comes in sandals, like a real prophet, okay? So the dispute was, it was based on preferences. And then the third reason that he's going to write this epistle was to address some Judaizers. These Judaizers keep on coming up. Judaizers, 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 they're always around. And they come up in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And then he also writes because he wants to address some individuals that were saying, listen, you can be a believer and yet live a sinful life. You can live a hedonistic life. And that's, again, that's found in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And Paul wants to address that. Those are the reasons why he wrote this epistle. Now, for those of you taking notes, the theme of this epistle, the theme of this epistle is that unity is essential among believers of a church. The theme of this book is that unity. I'm not talking about conformity. I'm talking about unity. Unity is essential among believers of a church. Not conformity, but unity. So let's take a look at chapter 1. And today we're just going to be covering two verses of chapter 1. These two verses, I've called this section the greeting. And I called it the greeting because it's the greeting of the letter, right? So that was an easy one for me to figure out. The first two verses, this section that we're going to be covering, is called the greeting. So let's read those first two verses of Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm reading from the King James here. Paul describes himself and Timothy as bondservants of Jesus Christ. In contrast, in the epistle to the Galatians, Paul described himself in Galatians 1:1 as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does Paul describe himself here in Philippians as a bondservant rather than an apostle? If you recall, when we were looking at Galatians, Paul had to defend his apostleship from those who were attacking his authority. However, in the epistle to the Philippians, no one is questioning Paul's apostleship. We're going to learn that the Philippians, they loved Paul, just as Paul loved them. Yet, Paul describes himself as a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm a bondservant. Why? Because he loved the Lord Jesus more than anyone or anything. The word bondservant comes from a Greek word that means a slave or a servant. Paul is saying that he is a slave / a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask, do we view ourselves here at Cherrydale as servants / slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ? This wasn't just something for Paul. Believers are supposed to be slaves / servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not a slave or a servant to me. You're not a slave or servant to Bill. You're not a servant or slave to Jim. You're a servant, slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our jobs here are just to guide you. You're not our flock. You're the Lord's flock. We're here just to guide you. This being a servant is not limited just to Paul. Acts chapter 2 verse 18 says this, and on my men servants and on my maid servants, that's women and men, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they shall prophesy. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 22 says this, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Listen to this. Listen to the end of this verse. Doing the will of God from the heart. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Don't please me. Don't please Jim. Don't please Bill. Please the Lord. You're supposed to be doing the will of God from the heart. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Reminds me of Mike. That you stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And in 2 Timothy 2:24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. We need to ask ourselves, does the Lord Jesus Christ possess us completely? Are we at the Master's disposal day and night? As I mentioned already, one of the purposes of this letter is to address a conflict between two female believers. Mind you, it wasn't two guys, it was two females. All right. I believe Paul is using this word, slave or servant, to make a point. When we view ourselves as slaves of the Lord Jesus, that should impact our relationships with others when there is conflict. One of the characteristics of a healthy church is that those attending have a correct image of themselves. A healthy church is one that is made up of believers who recognize that they are slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they should take on that role out of love for their Savior. If we understand this truth, we will then see less conflict in churches. Another characteristic of a healthy church is that mature believers disciple younger believers. We see this in verse 1, where we find Paul in the company of a younger believer, Timothy. Paul was mentoring Timothy. It was not a relationship of equals. It was rather a father-son relationship. Paul, who was older, had wisdom that he wanted to share with Timothy. Younger men and women who are on fire for the Lord can profit from the counsel of older men and women. In this greeting, we also see God's prescribed government. The local church is made up of saints. Those have been separated to God through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every local assembly is made up of believers, of which some hold the office of bishop or deacon. The King James translation uses the word bishop to describe leadership, but that's synonymous with elder or overseer, as well as pastor or shepherd. We see this played out in Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and verse 28, where Paul calls for the Ephesian elders and he exhorts them to shepherd or pastor the church. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And then in verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd or pastor the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The terminology bishop, elder, overseer, and pastor are interchangeable, all with small, not capitalized. Among the brethren assemblies, the use of the term elder makes sense. However, those who come from churches that are not assemblies, the usage of the title elder can be confusing. If someone comes into this church and they say, well, who are your leaders? And you say, well, our three elders. That's confusing for the people in other churches, because other churches are, their structure is different, right? Other churches, they have a pastor, and then they have these elders, and then they have deacons. So when you talk to another Christian and you say elder, it makes no sense to them. It is acceptable and correct to use the word pastor, small p, like small e for elder. Bishops, overseers, elders, pastors, they're synonymous. Additionally, we see in Philippians 1:1 that God's government requires what? Plurality among the deacons and elders. There is no biblical teaching of one man being the sole elder / pastor of a church. Neither is there any teaching that there are to be positions above the office of elder / pastor. One of the marks of a healthy church is sticking to God's pattern of government as set forth in the scriptures. You know, this stepping away from God's government really began in the second century. That's where you began seeing elders/pastors, and then you see people above them that they have to report to. And then people above those people that cover certain regions. All of that began during the second century. The Bible is very specific, a plurality of elders/pastors in a church, along with deacons. Lastly, a healthy church preaches a scriptural gospel message. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace, His unmerited favor towards us, results in a believer having continued peace with God. Right? As we live our lives as believers, it's God's grace, right? We live our life in faith, and God continues to bestow upon us grace, His unmerited favor. That's talked about in Galatians chapter 2. I know I keep on harping to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, but it is so important that you understand that verse. We live our lives in faith, and God continues to give us grace to live the life that we're supposed to live. And when it comes to sinners, they come in the same way. It's through grace. They come in faith with no works. It is by grace that their sins are what? Are forgiven because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. As way of summary, Paul established the Philippian church during his second missionary trip. That church began with two converts, Lydia and the Philippian jailer and their households. And I was thinking about this driving here this morning. I don't know if the Philippian jailer was ever named. I don't think we have his name. I'm not sure. I'm not positive. I have to look into that. I don't think the Philippian jailer is ever named. So can you imagine in heaven? You're in heaven and, hey, Peter, there's Paul, there's Wilton, there's those Wills, Randall, there's Bill, there's Jen, Nathan, there's Becky, right? There's Rebecca, there's Aurora, and then we go, what's your name? And he goes, oh, I'm the Philippian jailer. Oh, you're the Philippian jailer. Hey, guys, this is the Philippian jailer. This guy over here, right? He has no name. He's going to be known as, hey, I'm the Philippian jailer. That's going to be his thing up in heaven. Everybody's going to be pointing, that's the Philippian jailer. Oh, that's the Philippian jailer. I didn't know. That's the Philippian jailer. We're not given his name. But it's Lydia and him. Those two people with their households that start that church. And 10 years later, we have what? Paul writing back to them to address things that are occurring. Good stuff is occurring in the church there. Good stuff. But there's this issue, this dispute between these two women. So we know he wrote this because what? He wanted to thank the Philippians for a gift, recognized he was under house arrest. He was in a rented house. Paul needed what? He needed dinero. He needed money. He's in a rented house. So he thanks them for their gift. Secondly, we know there's this conflict. He wants to address that. And then thirdly, there's issues with these Judaizers, as well as a group of people that were saying, hey, you can be a believer and just live a real sinful life. The theme of this book is unity is essential among believers of a church. And we're going to see that throughout this epistle. Next week, we are going to be covering verses 3 through 11 of this first chapter. I'll be covering chapter 1. Chris Varghese will be covering chapter 2 and 3. And then I'll come back and I'll be covering chapter 4. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you've given us your word. We have this book before us filled with these words, and they are God-breathed. They came from you, and you've given it to us. Let us spend time in the Word every day. There should not be a day that goes by that we do not hear from you as we study your Word. Help us, Lord, every day to be in communication with you, praying to you, not just about our wants, but about the promises that you've given us in this Bible, in these scriptures. Thank you for this letter that Paul wrote, that you guided Paul to write, Lord. Thank you that we are going to learn about unity and unity in the church. Help us here at Cherrydale to be a church that is unified, not conform. We're not going to all conform to the same type of Christian music maybe that we like to listen to. But we're going to be unified in mission and in vision. Guide us here. Guide us throughout the rest of the day. We thank you for this opportunity to come together. In the name of your precious Son. Amen. Yes, let me give thanks for the food. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the food that has been provided downstairs, for the people that have cooked, and for the people that brought food here, Lord. And again, we just ask that it might continue to sustain our body. And we recognize that this is just physical food, but every day we need your spiritual food. We need spiritual food in the precious name of your Son. Amen.